morning. A word of prayer before we start. Father, we ask your blessing on us now, that the words I speak may be from your heart and reveal your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Faith pictures. In our home group, we're doing faith pictures, and I think all the other home groups are doing faith pictures. And we're at about week four. We're quite well behind, so I suspect some of you might even be right at the end of thinking about pictures and faith, how to express our faith in words that paint pictures, using images, things we all share in common to help others understand the hope each of us has inside of us. Try to move away from church jargon to use stories and situations we're all familiar with. Like to say we are justified by the atoning sacrifice doesn't help someone who's never been to church in years. Sometimes it doesn't help people who were in church at the time, but to say, because Jesus lived and died and rose again, I know no matter how many things, wrong things I do, he will forgive me, isn't that much better? The words are more everyday, but the idea is still rooted in churchiness. How do we explain things so people understand? That's what faith pictures is all about. You could say something like, faith is like an airbag in the car. It's there for our protection all the time, but it's only when we crash that we see just how much protection we get. Just words that make sense to people's lives, things that they know about. And today we're looking at two passages that use pictures to help readers at the time understand the meaning. They know the background, they live the life, and they know what the story is all about. Stories from Jeremiah and one from Matthew. First in Jeremiah, it's that picture of a pot tilted, bringing death and destruction from the north. For us to understand that, we need to know the background, a lot more about just why this picture is being used. Thinking a bit about Jeremiah, his name, and we all know that names are really important in the Bible, his name means God is uplifted, or maybe God throws. God threw Jeremiah into a difficult and very dangerous situation. And his book, the book that bears his name, is not a narrative story. It's not a tale of Jeremiah's life. It's a collection of prophetic sermons telling people about God's will, God's heart. Around the time when Jeremiah was prophesying, there were several prophets around, all bringing messages of judgment, and God's salvation. Jeremiah was focused in Jerusalem, the holy place, a fortified city, a strongly fortified city. And at the time, it was so fortified that when it was eventually conquered, it took 18 months, 2 years almost, for it to be captured. Historically, it was the time of the kings, when the kingdom was divided into north and south. And kings who were faithful or faithless, they flip-flopped between the two. They were fickle. The nation moved between the love of the Lord and idol worship with each change of king. We had Hezekiah, a godly king, followed by Manasseh, who was king when Jeremiah was born, who was godless. Then Josiah came next. He was a king at the start of Jeremiah's ministry, and he turned the nation back to God. So the nation was, it was going like that, like windscreen wipers. Who was Jeremiah? He was a son of a high priest called something like that, Hilkiah, the priest who turned the king, Josiah, back to the Lord. Jeremiah moved in important circles. He knew the rich and famous. He knew the powerful people. And this story, the story of the pot, is right at the start of his prophetic ministry. He was about 20, same age as me, obviously. He was a new voice proclaiming God's judgment. So the short passage we read starts with an image, and that's where I'm really focusing. It's an image of a cooking pot full of boiling liquid, tilted, tipped over the two kingdoms to the south, bringing devastating damage wherever the seething content flowed. The imagery is clear. A predatory power in the north is going to overrun Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, to bring down the king and to rain death on fickle people. Both Babylon and Assyria, The marauding nations were to the north. The threat to Israel came from the north. The conquering tribes were in the north. The north is a place of danger. And the pot. Hebrew uses many words for cooking pot. We have quite a few in our language. Pan, cauldron, stockpot, all sorts of things. But the word Jeremiah uses is the most common term in Hebrew. It's a pot that was used to cook soup, to do the washing, just an everyday sort of a pot. Normally set on a firm base over a fire. But this one's tipped over, its contents disgorging over the whole nation. I'm imagining like a big black metal pot tipped over. You know, one of those witches' cauldrons, that kind of looking ones. One on its side. And then the liquid spilling over a three-dimensional map of the country. The searing contents bringing danger and damage wherever it flows. Nothing is safe. It's a picture used by Jeremiah in terms familiar to his contemporaries. In a few words, it brings life to the image. Has more resonance, more relevance when you know the background, the history, the circumstances. We often need to have things explained because we don't have the same culture or experience. So if you were Jeremiah today, what picture would you use to explain a coming tide of destruction? A chip pan or a kettle or a coffee machine spilling steaming milk over the land? Use your imagination. That's what prophets do. They let God inspire them to speak words that express truths. Sadly, Jeremiah's people, the people at the time, didn't believe him. They rejected him, they resented him. And in the end, he died in exile in Egypt. So the picture in Matthew, the lost sheep, a passage we know quite well, really. Jesus starts by talking about little children. Could they be his followers, or maybe the disciples, or maybe everyone who was and will be his followers, people like you and me? And he uses the words, do not despise, pointing the finger at the Pharisees with a contemptuous scorn of those they saw as beneath them. Do you remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? When the Pharisee was praying and he just looked down his nose at the despised tax collector kneeling down. The Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like that man. And it was this that Jesus was pointing out as wrong, this demeanor. The angels in the story are representing us to God. They're not guardian angels. That's not a particularly biblical concept. They're angels who take our prayers, our concerns, and our needs to the seat of the Lord. So after a brief introduction, Jesus changes the image. He talks of sheep in the parable based on the life of shepherds. A sheep goes astray from the flock. The shepherd's concerned and goes looking for it. God is concerned not just about the big group, what about the individuals? To steal a phrase from the election, for the many and the few. God is actively looking for the lost and the stragglers. And if God looks for them, so should we. Our mission isn't just to the people next to us. It's to the people who've turned away, but need to be brought back. Just as an aside, I went on Tuesday night to see the film The Shack. Anybody else been to see The Shack? Not many. It was a film, I loved it. It was really powerful. And I think I needed more than one box of tissues by the end of it because it was quite emotional. If you've read the book, that's the emotion, but the film, I think it packs an even more powerful punch. It's a good way to help us understand where God is in the pain and suffering. Without giving too much away, it's a story of one man realizing the story of his life, he hasn't been able to see God in his pain. He's been too busy judging God and man to accept comfort. I would recommend you all see it. It's not a theological movie. I mean, theologians could probably rip holes in it quite easily, and I think I could probably rip one or two. But it's one that tries to define the nature of the relationship between us and God. It may just help you with your faith pictures. Like I say, I really enjoyed it, and I'm not a great one for weepy movies, but it was very powerful. So back to sheep and shepherds. Our image of the sheep and shepherds in the Bible are often very different to the reality. We remember chocolate boxy pictures of a freshly laundered and washed shepherd in a green pasture, beaming his perfectly white, fluffy sheep. Songs like The King of Love, My Shepherd Sin is a great songs, but they sort of carry this image in it. You know, the verse, perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. We just remember those nice fluffy sheep and Jesus in a nice white robe. That's not what shepherds were like. It's not what shepherds are, not in the first century, not today. There's no green pastures. It's a rocky terrain, sparse vegetation, scrawny, dirty sheep, scraping a living. The shepherd was unwashed, smelly, roughly clothed, and used to a harsh life in the open. There weren't gentle breezes or meandering streams. There was scorching heat, fierce cold, occasional trickles of water. The job the shepherd had was to find food and water for the sheep, to keep them safe and together. If a sheep strayed, it wasn't just pottering over into a nice field where there were birds chirping and shepherdesses dancing. They were likely to get lost, go over a cliff, miss the waterhole, not find the food, become a meal for wolves or other predators. It was definitely dangerous to be a lost sheep. And the shepherds were isolated too often, often alone for days on the hills. When Jesus is using this picture of a lost and stray sheep, he's clearly saying, if you stop looking to me as your guide, if you stray from the path, you put yourself in danger, mortal danger. And if we equate the shepherd with God the Father, he's determined to look after, look out for, and rescue his sheep, his people, his creation. He's looking for us because he loves us with a passion. To use a phrase from the shack, he's especially fond of us. In this picture, again using a few words, spoken quickly, directly to the experience of people around him, it was easily understood without them needing this background information to make the sense clear. So if we use a picture from our modern daily life, what would we put as something we would go out of our way to keep safe? We would talk about a teenager losing a mobile phone, a golfer losing the ball, a man losing car keys, a child looking for the favourite toy. Images painted with words can be so vivid. I'm sure you all have the experience of watching a film after you've read the book and saying, that character looks nothing like I had imagined them. You know, we have great imaginations. Let's use them. In a few words, we can paint a picture that people will understand and actually get the sense of our faith from. So how do we put our stories of faith, our stories of hope, into pictures people can relate to and understand? Could you say, my faith is a seatbelt. It keeps me safe in the twists and turns and disasters of life. Or a fleece blanket, providing comfort when things are dark and cold. Do we see God as a doctor, looking at our lives, working out what's causing us damage and working to cure us? Or is faith a bulletproof jacket, taking the blows the enemy means to harm us? These are just a few quick, half-formed ideas meant to show how faith makes a big difference to us, each of us, day by day. It's so very, very difficult to find pictures that explain all of our faith, but it's worth the effort. Worth the time it takes us to work out what it is that helps us, and then what it is that we have to do to help others to know Jesus too. Today's service is about the power of prayer to bring change, to change us, to align our hearts and minds and lives to the will of God, to the will of Almighty God. We need to recognize the danger that is all around our lives, the boiling pots likely to disgorge over us, to damage, to destroy. There are so many, and they're different for each of us. Addiction, materialism, greed, selfishness, apathy. putting things in the place of honour that God deserves. We need to pray against these things, pray that we are given the strength and the courage and the grace to overcome. And what is it that would lead us astray, separate us from God's people, from God's love, putting our very lives in danger? Peer pressure or the desire to fit in, living the world's way, not God's way. There's so many things that distract and endanger. And today, in this safe and sacred space, we need, each of us need to come to the rails to receive a touch of blessing, of grace, of love, to feel God's comfort and God's strength in troubled and troubling times. My prayer is that today you've been able to picture God at work in your life and to understand the power that pictures bring to the living word of God, and just maybe felt the need to ask God for help to draw the picture of faith with words that encourage others to learn more of the love of Christ. Amen.